right? We'll be reading verses 40 to 56. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went. The people pressed in around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her money and living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." But while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, for she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was indeed dead. But taking her by the hand, he called to her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. So, what I didn't tell the children, what I'm about to tell you, is I'm not a big fan of name tags. I don't like them. So, my dislikeness for name tags came in college. I suffer from dyslexia, dyscalculia, and a bit of ADHD, which you might see today. And so in college, I had to be very picky about where I went. I had to find a place that had special books and special resources for me to help me with my disability. And I finally found a place in New Orleans. And I go on orientation day, and I'm waiting in that long line, and they hand me a name tag with a big red dot on it. And I'm looking around at all the other people, and they all have name tags with blue dots. And I asked her, I said, "Why do they have blue dots and I have a red dot?" And I said, "Well, that's because you have a learning disability, so we need you to go over there." And she pointed to this dimly lit corner of the gymnasium. And I walked, and there was half a dozen people or so there. And that's where I was. Well, I met a guy there named Mark. Mark and I became really good friends. Mark was actually extremely intelligent, very high IQ, but Mark was blind. Mark and I really did become good friends. And we had lunch together and we talked, and the days went on. About 3 weeks into the first semester of my college, I get a call from the admissions office saying, "We need to see you." And so I come in and I sit before her desk. And she says, "We owe you an apology. You came all the way down here for these special books and resources, but due to budget cuts, We're not allowing you to have any. But we will be giving them to people with physical disabilities. Disappointment filled my face. And she could see that I was distraught because I had moved my entire life down here to go to this college because they had the resources to help me succeed. And now I was facing certain failure. And so as I'm walking back to the dorm that day, trying not to just bawl into tears, there's my friend Mark. And I catch up to him. And he says, James, how are you doing today? Mark, I'm not doing that well. And I explained to him what happened. And he said, well, come back to my room. Let me pray for you. So we go back to Mark's room, and he's praying for me. And I'm looking over at his dresser. There are the books. It was like a symphony went off. I can borrow his books. And so I looked at Mark and I said, Mark, will you please let me borrow your books? Please let me borrow your resources. I've got to succeed at this. And he said, James, anything you want is right over there on the dresser. And so I go and I'm looking at these books. They're nice and they're new and they're shiny. And I open it up and there's a problem. I can't read Braille. And I look up into the mirror of his dresser, and there it is staring at me. A name tag with a big red dot. And that brings us to our scripture lesson today. We have this ruler of the synagogue. His name is actually pronounced Jairus. I've been pronouncing it Jairus my whole life. So forgive me if I continue to do so, but it's actually pronounced Jairus. And if we do some research and study into Jairus's life and into his title and his role with the synagogue, we see that his role was very, very specific. And his title was also very specific to him. To put it in modern terms, he was the chief administration officer of the synagogue. He held the purse strings. When he asked for something, everything else went out the window. This was a man of great distinction, held above the rest of the citizens. Jairus was well-placed in society, well-known, well-respected, and very well-off. Remember also that at this time, many of the rulers in the synagogues hated Jesus and eventually plotted his death and were saying publicly that he is not the Messiah. He is not the prophet from the Old Testament. But here we have the high ruler who is so humbled by his daughter's illness that he ignores what the synagogue thinks and facing severe shunning from his peers in the synagogue, falls at Jesus' feet, begging him for help. Here's another little tidbit of information. Falling at the feet of someone and begging for something for any reason was not done by one of these rulers. This was an acknowledgement that he knew who Jesus was. And Jairus humbled himself before Christ, making a public statement that this man is who he says he is and is indeed the one and only high priest. He knew all that Jesus had to do was lay hands on his daughter and she would be healed. A lovely thought, isn't it? That Jesus, who had a special place in his heart for children, was going to save the day again and save one from death's door. The hero of the Bible, nothing stopping him from his mission to heal the sick, save the lost, and bring the dead to life. Except a poor, distressed, and diseased woman. Now we read now that a huge crowd thronged around Jesus, shoulder to shoulder. The mere onlookers had now become the crowd. They knew who Jesus was, and they knew who Jairus was. And now seeing Jairus at Jesus' feet begging for help, it was like permission from the leaders that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And this woman, seeing that the crowd was thronging Jesus, this one single person reached out through the crowd, weaving her arm through the people to touch Jesus' cloak. for 12 long years. She suffered for 12 expensive years being seen by doctors and tortured by their remedies. She was left worse than before. This flow of blood was what we would call hemorrhaging, a constant and debilitating condition which caused her blood to constantly try to keep up with itself, leaving her with no energy, with an immune disorder, vulnerable to the other diseases of the day. She had spent all her money on the cure, and the sickness remained. What's worse is, according to Mosaic law, this made her unclean, and she was forced to live outside the city. If we go back and look at Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, it spells it out plainly. For those people suffering from a disease, when they did come into the city, they had to yell the words, "I am unclean," over and over and over again as they walked down the street, so that everybody knew. Beyond that, Jewish traditions and historians tell us that they were also made to wear a wooden sign around their neck with one word written on it: unclean. And this became her identity. For 12 years, the bleeding and unclean woman. For 12 years, in and about the city, holding a sign and yelling out loud the word to the world that I am unclean. Those words had to have sunk deep inside of her. The degradation, the torment, the sheer and utter loneliness. No one could talk to her, touch her, or even step beside her. She was unclean. She had spent all of her money on doctors. No doubt doctors were just as expensive then as they are now. She was in great pain and suffering, and for 12 years in isolation, anguish, and embarrassment. And then one day, she hears the most beautiful words she's ever heard: Jesus is coming. And there he is, in the midst of the crowd, walking away with Jairus, was her only hope. This was her moment before he got away too far. Jesus stops immediately. I love this passage because it's so easy to visualize and picture in your head. Jesus stopping abruptly and says, "Who touched me?" This, though, was her moment, her one and only chance for healing. No crowd was going to stand in her way. She was desperate. Her whole life hinged on this very moment. This one single moment as she stretched out her arm, threading it between and through people's legs, and touched the great I am. This woman pulled her name tag off her neck and did not yell the words unclean as she reached out for her new identity. The Gospel of Mark even shares her thoughts. It says this woman spots him in the as the crowd is gathering before her eyes. "If I could only touch his garments, I would be made well." And so she drops her sign, she drops her identity to the ground, rushes in the crowd, and probably drops on her hands and knees, because Luke tells us that she touched the fringe of his garment. She pushes herself through the mass of people, inch by inch, ignoring the pain and the loneliness and the rejection. And she sees the fringe of his cloak, and with one last reach, she touches it. And the Bible says immediately she was healed. The past was the past. The pain, the turmoil, the isolation left in the dust with her name tag. Unclean no more, she was alive and well. At last, after 12 years, her life was normal. The 12-year burden had just been lifted, and all was well until she heard the words that struck a new kind of fear deep within her bones: "Who touched me?" She doesn't immediately come forward. In fact, she shrinks back and she hides. Suddenly she was healed, but now she had to have wondered, what have I done? I am unclean, and I just touched him, and I made him unclean. And now nobody can touch him. No one can go near him. What in the world have I done? She was afraid, and she was scared. Everything stopped in this moment when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The crowd went silent, and the disciples said it best. Don't you see the crowd pressing in around you? Everybody's touching you. But Jesus, he knew exactly what happened. He knew the exact person who touched him. He knew the exact reason why. And he knew exactly where she was in the crowd. So why did he ask, "Who touched me?" If he knew it all. Because according to the law of Moses, she had to present herself to the priest and be declared king. And Jairus just acknowledged that Jesus as high priest, and now Jesus was living that example. Except she did not come to him. Jesus was calling her to himself. Jesus looked around, and there she was, sheepishly coming forward, the one who just made him unclean. Now no one can touch him. And she fell down before him in fear and in trembling, and before him and everyone around him, she bared the whole truth, the fear and the guilt and the shame and the pressure all built up inside this woman as she comes out of hiding and falls before the Almighty and comes face to face with Christ. The fear of coming forward, the dread of punishment, of making him unclean. What would become of her? Jesus gently holds her face and calls her daughter. Daughter, do you see it now? Do you see it? The beauty and the glory of the gospel is blinding. It's coming off these pages. This is your story. This is my story. If we look at this word healed in verse 43, and also in the Gospel of Mark, do you know what it translates to? It translates to saved. The gospel being portrayed right here, right now, before Christ ever set one foot on Golgotha. I've not been here very long, only a few months, but I've gotten to know many of you, and I've heard your stories. You have suffered pain. You have lost spouses. You have lost children. There are illnesses, addictions, disorders, and disabilities in this room. And some of you have even had their heart broken by a wayward child. Some of you have even been abused and neglected by your spouse and by family members. You are hurting and you feel alone, but there's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go except to fall at the feet of your Savior. He is the only one who can give you a new name, because all of that baggage, all of that pain, all of that loneliness, all of that sin is not who you are. It does not define you if and only if you are His. The name tag has changed from dirty to clean, from filthy to pure, from sinful to righteousness. And he called her out of the crowd because he wanted the world to see that she was clean. Because not only was Jairus, the high and mighty ruler, at Jesus' feet, so was this poor, unclean, and diseased person. Do you see the scales being balanced here? Jairus on one side, the woman on the other side of Jesus. The rich and the poor, the sick and the well, the popular and the unknown. Both at the feet of Jesus, begging him for mercy. Do you see the beauty beaming forth from these pages as he calls her daughter? Guys, that's not her name. That's not what's written on her name tag. He called her by her new name, daughter. The title of belonging, of safety, precious in the eyes of the father, because what father would not willingly die for their daughter? I will be the first to admit it, that like you, I have identities that we want others to see and think that that's who we are. It's who I am. And some of us have identities that were given to us by others, like stupid, ugly, worthless. And then on top of all of that, we have this incredibly heavy sign of sinfulness around our neck weighing us down. What's on your name tag? What does it say? Selfish, mean, arrogant, know-it-all, prideful? What about addicted? Lustful? Gluttonous? See, we all have these hidden identities that we don't want others to see. And so what we do is we write down a name tag, the name and the identity that we want other people to see. But I want you to see that no matter what name or identity you give yourself, whatever you choose, nothing can measure the greatness of being called a son and the daughter of the eternal King of the eternal kingdom. Nothing. Not Mr. President, not Mr. Governor, not even your honor. Nothing compares to being called a son and daughter of the Most High. And nothing in this moment mattered to Jesus except this one single woman. Not the crowd, not the disciples, not even Jairus and his daughter. He stopped. And he gave this woman a new name, a new identity, and a new life. So as for you, in this moment sitting here, do you hear Jesus calling you out of the crowd? You see, you and I have the same problem as this woman did. We were unclean, bleeding, and helpless to save ourselves. We might have spent money to ease the pain. We may have withdrawn from people and tried to hide from God, or perhaps we took and did things that we shouldn't to try to dull our affliction. But at Jesus' feet, we are made new. We are given a new name. As we read on, we see that Jesus does make it to Jairus' daughter, but she has already died. Jesus left the crowd of believers, and now he's in a new crowd of mockers laughing at him. The daughter was 12, and the other daughter had suffered for 12 years Do not overlook this observation. This is not mere coincidence that there were two daughters and both suffered for 12 years. This was ordained from the beginning of time, that in this moment of bleeding and hopeless torment, in this moment of death and mourning, that Jesus is indeed enough. That His grace is sufficient. And He reaches out with His healing hand and He holds the little girl's hand saying, "Child, arise." And if you look at your Bible, you'll see another similarity. The words daughter and child, they're both capitalized. Not merely a description, but a title, a new name. The tears of loss become tears of gain as she rises from death to life. The gospel, if you're a believer, you were sick and dying, and the high priest came. He humbled himself without care of what others think, and he pleaded for you on your behalf, and he died for you. He healed you. He became unclean, and he made you clean. He forgave you. The one and only King, the most glorious, taking the power out of the past and holding in His hands healing and life, you, His child, arise with new life. And like this woman, like this child, Jesus is calling you out of the crowd. He's calling you from death and darkness to light. Not to chastise you or to embarrass you. He's calling you out of your pain. He's calling you out of your hunger. He's calling you out of your disease. He's calling you out of your sin. He's calling you to be separated from the rest of the world, to claim you as His, that He has healed you, that He has called you home. And He holds your face and lifts up your weary head in His palms. And He calls you son. And He calls you daughter. So drop your name tags and who you think you are at the entrance. You don't need them anymore. Because if you're a believer, you have a new name. One that you will carry with you through this life and into the next. Redeemed child. Son and daughter of the great I Am. That is who you are. By His grace alone. Heavenly Father, we bow before You completely and utterly humbled at who You are. You, O great God, being perfect and holy and mighty and pure, left heaven to knock on the gates of hell, to become one of us. I am just a worm, writhing around in the sun and suffering anguish. And You become a worm alongside me. And You save me. and you writhe in anguish for me. You, O holy God, did not need to come. You did not need to do this. You did not have to do this. Not for us, who were your very enemies. And yet, while we were your enemies, you died for us. And we are eternally grateful that in you we have a new life, we have a new identity. That is child of the Most High. And all of the abuse and the pain and the hatred and the bullying and everything and all of the baggage of the past is at your feet. We thank you, O God, and we praise you for your most holy name. Amen.